Turn in your Bibles this morning to the passage that we were reading around the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In just a moment, we will revisit that passage and look at some other verses there for our lesson this morning that I've taken from the words of the Apostle Paul, if Christ has not been raised. We don't have a special Easter service here at Warfield Boulevard because there's just nothing like that in the New Testament. And we try to follow the New Testament as closely as possible. However, even though we don't have a special service, the resurrection is special to us, and it's very important to us, and we want to remind ourselves of those things this morning. It's good to see you. It's good to have those who have been out of town for a while, and I'm glad that you're back safe from your travels. We have others who are gone this weekend. Please keep them in mind. We have visitors today. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Some in the church, not in town, but in the church at Corinth, were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. This is a rhetorical question. Paul's not asking because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking in order to teach a lesson. And we want to look at this question this morning. How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? First of all, when I see that question, I view it as a great question. In our scripture reading this morning, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul wrote that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. That lets me know that the resurrection is foundational to Jesus being the Son of God. If he was not raised, then he was not what he claimed. He claimed to be the Son of God. He also claimed that he would die and be buried and raised. And so if he was none of those things, if he was not raised, then he's not the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. That lets me know that the resurrection is an important question, and it's a great question. Do you know that the resurrection is mentioned some 100 times in the Scripture, either directly or indirectly, from Matthew to Revelation, some 100 times? Obviously, it is a fundamental doctrine to all of our lives. Paul thought it was necessary on this occasion in 1 Corinthians 15 to prove the resurrection, and he was shocked. Look at the question, how say some among you? Paul is shocked at the prospect of Christians saying that there was no resurrection. And some of the brethren had been influenced to say that there is no resurrection. The Greeks in town in Corinth, many of them did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Some of them believe that the soul lives on after death, but that soul is not going to be raised. You just live in some spiritual ethereal realm somewhere, but you're not going to have any kind of a bodily resurrection. Some even denied that the soul lives on after death. But those who did not believe in a resurrection. Likely this Greek philosophy had influenced some of the members there at Corinth. What's interesting about that is, and this is just a side lesson, a side point, but the church had been in existence for about 6 or 7 years. Paul was in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, somewhere around 49 or 50 A.D. He writes 1 Corinthians somewhere around 56 A.D. So somewhere around 6 or 7 years, the church had been in existence, and in that short period of time, some brethren had fallen prey to a false belief or a false idea. Stop and think about that. 6 years ago is not that long ago. 6 years ago, we're beginning COVID. We're just getting into the well-known COVID problem. 6 years ago. 6 years is not that long. It doesn't take long for brethren to believe things that are out in the world. And so that's a side lesson that's very important for us this morning. We have to keep reading our Bibles or we're going to be taken in by philosophies in the world. It didn't take decades and decades for these brethren to fall away. It took about 6 years. So we've got to be very vigilant in what we believe, and we've got to stay on top of that. But some had begun to say in verse 12 that there is no resurrection. So first of all, the question that Paul raises, I think about as a very great question. The second thing that I think about with regard to this question, if you want to turn over to Matthew 28, is that it is a much disputed question. I can't think of any doctrine or any historical event that is more disputed in the religious world than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it began in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11. It began with the Jews. They set forth this idea that Jesus was not raised from the dead. What happened, they said, was that his disciples would come and steal him away. So they sent guards to watch over the tomb. Of course, that was completely in vain. You're not going to thwart what God wants done. But they rejected the resurrection of Jesus, and they then began to say when the tomb was empty that, well, tell people, we will pay people to say that his disciples came and stole him away. Well, from that time all the way to the present day, even modern religious scholars reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You can go down here to Vanderbilt Divinity School, and I have seen some of their faculty as they have written on this topic, and they do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So some 2,000 years later, we have some of the same kinds of theories being propagated today. Well, his disciples came and stole him away, or he never died in the first place, or a host of other theories. When the followers of Jesus went to look for him, they just went to the wrong tomb and different things like that. It's still being said to this day. So it is a disputed question. Unfortunately, that doesn't need to be. We have the facts that are based upon these things, but many people still want to dispute it and argue over it even to this day. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we are this morning, I want us to consider that it is a vital question. And that's what we're going to consider in our lesson. We're going to go down through the text in our lesson today, and we're going to remind ourselves of how vital it is to understand the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 19. And we're going to look at the things that Paul says are a consequence to the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then there are some vital and serious consequences that take place. And that's what we want to consider this morning. This question of the resurrection was so vital that Paul begins this chapter talking about the resurrection. So let's go down through again the verses that we read around the Lord's table with a few comments that I have for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand." When Paul was in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he preached the gospel. Gospel means good news. Number one, he preached it. Number two, they received it. They accepted that message. But 6 years later, some are no longer believing that message. So we've got to be very careful about this idea. Well, you know, a few years ago I believed such and such. We may not always be believing that if we're not careful. So notice that they had believed it. They had received it. They had accepted it. And then he says, "Wherein also you stand." That's a very important statement, brethren. I think sometimes as Christians we think, you know, the gospel is something that you believe and obey when you're baptized, and that's many years ago. Paul says you have to currently stand in the gospel. Every day we have to live by and walk by the gospel. The gospel is not just something you believe a long time ago when you were baptized, and then today you do something differently. we continue to stand and live in it currently and presently. That's very important. By which also you are saved. Of course, the gospel saves us as we obey it. But then look at what he says. If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. The gospel is not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee that the gospel is always going to be in your life. You have to hold that fast in your life. You decide that. You determine that. You can let it go at any time. And some of these had begun to let it go. So notice that he preached it. Number two, they received it. Number three, they were to currently stand in it. And number four, they were responsible for holding it fast in their life. Unless, he says in verse two, they just simply believed in vain. And we'll come back to that word vain here in just a minute. Now look at verse 3. This question is so vital to the Apostle Paul that he's going to do three things in order to demonstrate the resurrection. He's going to give three lines of evidence to show that the resurrection actually took place. The first line of evidence he gives is that the Old Testament scriptures predicted the resurrection. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, this was when Paul was with them in Acts 18. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. Paul only preached what he had received from Jesus. He never preached anything that he just got himself or that he came up with himself. He preached only what he had received from Jesus. This is similar to back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul had written with regard to the Lord's Supper. He says that I preached unto you what I delivered. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul only gave to somebody else what he had first received from the Lord. What? Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is the Old Testament scriptures. And that he was buried and that he has been raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The first line of evidence that the Apostle Paul gives for the resurrection is the Old Testament scriptures predicted and prophesied of the resurrection. Paul would have in mind, for example, Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. You will not leave my soul unto Sheol, and you will not let my body see corruption. He might have had in mind Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, where Isaiah says there in Isaiah 53, after talking about the death of Christ, after talking about the burial of Christ, in Isaiah 53:10, he speaks of the Messiah as he will see his offspring. In other words, he will see his followers. He'll come out of the grave and see his followers, and he will prolong his days. That clearly shows that after he's buried, he's going to live again. He will prolong his days. And so Isaiah 53:10, Psalm 16:10 would be two Old Testament scriptures, for example, that would predict the resurrection. But then look at verse 5. Here's the second line of evidence that Paul gives for the resurrection. Number two, the resurrection was witnessed by eyewitnesses. And this is important even to this day. We use eyewitness testimony all the time in our court system, in this town, across the state, across the country, and around the world. When something has taken place that the judge wasn't there when it happened, and the prosecutor wasn't there, and the defense attorney wasn't there. So what happens? Well, if something happened and nobody saw it, the people who did see it, they are brought forth as witnesses. And so the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. We use this line of evidence even today in our court system. It's a very powerful line of evidence. Verse 5, that he appeared, this is talking about his resurrection, he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12, the apostles. Then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain until now. They're still living. And Paul's implication there is, you could go ask them if you wanted to. They're still living. That's a good line of evidence. They're still present where you could talk with them about that. But some are fallen asleep. Some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to the child untimely born, he appeared to me also. This is on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. So the second line of evidence is eyewitness testimony. And then the third line of evidence that Paul gives is found in verses 9, 10, and 11. And that is the evidence of a changed character. The evidence of a changed life. When you take a man that is completely bent on getting rid of Christians, that is his duty, that is his job, to get rid of Christians. And you've got a man that literally turns around 180 degrees and he's for Christians, something big changed his life. Something big happened in his life. And so the third line of evidence is himself. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This is the way I once was, but now I'm different. Look at the word but in verse 10. But I'm a different person. Something changed me. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not found in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, that is, preaching the gospel, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Whether then it be I or the apostles, going back to verse 9, so we preach and so you believe. And so the evidence of Scripture, the evidence of eyewitness testimony, the evidence of a changed life. And then we come now to the heart of our lesson, where the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is preached, like I have done and the other apostles, that He's been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Well, they had been influenced by this Greek philosophy to give up on the foundational, one of the foundational doctrines and statements and beliefs of Christianity, and that is the resurrection of Christ. But let's read now verses 13 through 19, and let's look at the consequences that come if there is no resurrection. Paul is saying this in verses 13 through 19. Here's what he's saying. Folks, listen. If you take a position, A, it leads to B. If you take a position, if you take a philosophy, if you take an idea, it's got negative consequences to it. And maybe the brethren weren't thinking about that. They were thinking, well, you know, I can just take up with a belief and I can hold this belief and it's just not going to go anywhere. Paul says, you can't have a belief. It's going to lead to something. And he's going to list what those things are. There's another lesson in that for us today. I think sometimes today, brethren latch on to ideas that are out in the world, that they get from social media and other places. I'm just going to latch on to something and kind of hold it personally and privately. But they don't realize that it has consequences to it that affects themselves, maybe their marriage, maybe their family, maybe others around them. They're just thinking, well, you know, I'll buy into an idea and it's not really a big deal. It's not going to take me down any sort of bad path or anything. And they don't realize that it does. So this is what Paul is doing in verses 13 through 19. He's saying, if you accept this position that there is no resurrection, here's what you get into. Verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then is our preaching vain. Your faith also is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. He repeats that statement. He repeats that statement from verse 13. Notice that in your Bible. It's word for word repeated from verse 13. This is so important, I'm going to say it again. In other words, okay? This is so important, I'm going to say it again. If verse 16, if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ, that is, Christians who have died, they have perished. If we only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. So let's go down through the list now in verse 13, and let's begin to see the consequences if Christ has not been raised. The first thing that the Apostle Paul says, that if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, then Christ has not been raised. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection, neither has Christ been raised. Well, that's a problem. And here's the problem. Christ said He was going to be raised. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and these other passages that I've listed, Jesus on multiple occasions, not one time, not twice, multiple occasions He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, be buried, and rise again on the third day. He said that multiple times. If that didn't happen, He's a big old liar. He's a big old liar. It's a problem. Number two, the authors of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, others, they said that Christ was raised. If that didn't happen, they're liars. And number three, the Old Testament Scriptures. I mentioned this earlier. The Old Testament Scriptures said that the Messiah would be raised. Psalm 16:10, Isaiah 53:10. If that didn't happen, the Old Testament Scriptures are lies. We've got a big problem on our hands if Christ has not been raised. This whole thing is one book of one lie after another. Now, I do believe that there are religious books out there that are nothing but lies. That does happen, but this is not one of them. I believe the Book of Mormon to be that way, just to be frank about it. I believe the Quran to be that way, just to be frank about it. But this is not among that. This is different. Okay? So, if Christ has not been raised, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised, and that's a big problem. You've got one of three choices with Jesus. Jesus is Lord. If He's Lord, then we need to be obeying Him as soon as we can. Or, Jesus is a liar. Or, Jesus is a lunatic. He's crazy for saying things to get Him killed. He said many things in His ministry that were completely wrong. It got Him killed. He's just a crazy man. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Those are the three choices you have with Jesus. And the evidence shows that He's Lord. And He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Here's the second consequence. If the dead are not raised, Paul says our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. When you look at Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, a part of his sermon was preaching the resurrection of Jesus. In the next chapter, when he preached again, in chapter 3 and verse 15, verse 26, he preached the resurrection of Jesus. In the next chapter, with John, he preached the resurrection of Jesus. Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And I didn't put Acts 17:18, where Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection in Athens. These men constantly preached the resurrection of Jesus. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, the preaching is empty. It's worthless. Now, I like the New American Standard here. If you're making notes in your Bible, you're going to want to make a note here that I think is a good note. In verse 14, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Vain. Paul uses a word there that means vain and empty without support, without evidentiary support. There's no truth to it. There's no substance to it. There's no reality to it. It's vain in the sense of without truth, without reality. And so he says our preaching is empty and vain. There's no evidence to it. There's no support to it. There's no facts to it. There's no reality to it. We're just wasting our time preaching. The apostles believed in the resurrection, and they began to preach what they believed. But the whole thing was based upon a lie if there is no resurrection. It does not have evidentiary support. It does not have reality to back it up. So Jesus is a big old liar, and our preaching is completely without evidentiary support in reality. We're just up yapping, and there's no basis to it. And then look at what he says. To go along with that, your faith is also vain. And by the way, when Paul says, your faith, he's talking to the Corinthians, but that applies to us today. So what I'm about to say is not just for the Corinthians, it's for us today. Our faith, us sitting here this morning believing in Jesus Christ, is completely empty. That's how vital this question is. As I mentioned to you before, Paul uses a word here in verse 14 that means without reality. He's going to use a different word when we get down in our lesson in a little bit. We'll talk about that. This one means without reality, without substance, without truth. And we're just believing in this fairy tale thing out there that's not real. That's a serious thing. You've been duped, folks. Sorry, you've been duped. And you thought you were living the life that you need to live, but you've just been duped. It's all based upon zero facts. This is a very critical question. Let me say something that's very important. Faith is based upon facts. Faith is based upon facts. Very, very important. Hope is based upon history. Hope is based upon history. This actually happened. Okay? So we want a faith that has a reality substance to it. Just like anything in our life. Just like anything in our life. We base our life on a lot of things where we want the facts. There are things at work where we want that. There are things at school and other places. We want it to be based upon reality. When we get up and go to our job, we want it to be based upon things that are real. That's the only way to live. We don't want to live in a fairy tale land. So, Paul goes on to say that our faith is vain. It's without any substance or reality to it. And that's a big shame. Paul will write on another occasion in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it be vain? You're just out there suffering for nothing. You see the importance of the resurrection, it's vital. And then the Apostle Paul writes in verse 15, look at the next thing that he says. He says, We are false witnesses. Now, this is a serious matter. This goes all the way back to what we call the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You can't just stand up and say stuff that aren't true. You can't just say things that aren't true. And so Paul says, your faith is completely void of reality and truth and content and substance. And then he says, we are false witnesses. Notice that Paul didn't say mistaken witnesses. He said false witnesses. We're liars. These apostles, and anyone like myself or you, since that time, who have said that Jesus raised from the dead, were all liars. Paul didn't say mistaken, he said false. And it's interesting that Paul uses the word found here. We are found witnesses. It's a word that means to prove through investigation. It could be pointed out very quickly that these men are liars, because all you have to do is go to Jerusalem and get the body out of the grave. And we can prove these guys to be liars really quickly. In fact, with regard to Peter, it was only about 50 days earlier that Jesus' body had been put in the tomb. You can still go get it if you wanted to. They could be proved and found to be false witnesses through a little investigation. It wouldn't be difficult by raising a serious investigation to find out where that body of Jesus was. The word witness in the book of Acts is used in a special way to mean the witness of the resurrection. When Jesus said to the apostles, all the way back in Acts 1 and verse 8, and then later when they were making a selection for Judas who was gone and they chose Matthias, the word witness is used in a special way, to be witnesses of my resurrection. The preaching of the gospel starting on the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts, and we saw it in today's class with the Apostle Paul, it was to witness of the resurrection of Jesus, to show that He was who He said He was. People die all the time, but Jesus is different because He was raised from the dead. They're preaching a different man. People die all the time. They're preaching a different man. He's the divine Son of God who was raised from the grave. But all of this is a big old lie, and we are false witnesses if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Now, look at verse 15. I like the New American Standard here. We are found false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God, the New American Standard says, which is really good, I believe. The little preposition there, kata, means against. Not only are you lying when you say something that's not true, but you're lying against God. It's a false witness against Him. You're saying that He did something that He didn't do. That's why back in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. It hurts the other person. It harms them. It's to their detriment. You're not just out spreading a lie. It's a lie that's against God. And that's a serious business. And by the way, just on a side note, to my preaching brethren, and for all of us men here, anybody that stands in this pulpit, whether it's a Wednesday night talk or a full-fledged sermon, whether it's me or anybody else or a visiting gospel preacher, don't ever, ever say something that God is doing such and such when He's not doing such and such. The moment you do that, you have testified against God. When you say that God is doing such and such when He's really not doing that. That's why we have to take preaching very, very seriously. When we say things that God does this or God does not do that, it has to be based upon scriptural truth. But it seems like in some places today, people are saying, well, God does this to you and God does that, and it's not based upon Bible truth. They are testifying against God. You need to take that very seriously. And we're going to be held in the judgment day for doing that. So Paul says we need to take this matter very seriously. The next thing that Paul says, if there is no resurrection and Christ has not been raised from the dead, he says, you're still in your sins. Turn with me to Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. Well, I want to talk about something involving forgiveness of sins that we sometimes don't emphasize like we should. We always emphasize that Jesus died for our sins. We always emphasize that, and that's good. We should. But look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We need to remember that the resurrection plays a part in our forgiveness of sins. Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. That lets us know that the resurrection has something to do with the forgiveness of sins. Not just the death of Christ on the cross, but His resurrection. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. It's not just the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. It's a package deal, if you will. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, then the cross didn't happen for the purpose for which it was supposed to be. Many people die on a cross. There were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. People die on a cross all the time in Jesus' day. The Romans put people on the cross all the time. What made the cross different was that Jesus was dying for the sins of mankind, and His resurrection is tied with that. He was raised for our justification. Without the resurrection, there would be no justification. It's not the death of Christ only, but the death and the resurrection, because they both stand or fall together. They're both intimately intertwined together. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10 of Romans. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Look at this. Much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Saved by His life. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, if you'll turn with me there. It was the resurrection of Jesus where He ascended on high. That's when He took the blood into the most holy place. And it's then and only then that there is forgiveness of sins. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but after His resurrection into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. So yes, the resurrection is when He ascended on high later and took that blood into the most holy place. It's not just the cross of Christ that forgives, it's the cross and the resurrection. And if Jesus has not been raised, then you're still in your sins. Then the Apostle Paul says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those fall asleep is a euphemism for death. Those who are faithful Christians and they've died, they have perished. That's a very strong word that the Apostle Paul uses. It's a very strong word that the Apostle Paul uses. It means to be utterly destroyed, to come to nothing. There's nothing left of them. And the whole Christianity was a waste of life. And a waste of service. You are perished. There is no hope. Paul preached the hope of the resurrection, Acts 23 and verse 6. The hope of the resurrection. The hope that after we die, we can be raised again and be around the throne of God in heaven. That's a hope. That's what keeps us going. Without hope, why are we living? But it's the hope of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection and Christ wasn't raised, when Christians die, that's it. It's over. They've perished. They've come to naught. There's nothing left. Who wants to live a life like that? And so even Peter talks about the hope of the resurrection in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Brethren, we have hope. We get up each day. We don't believe that our fate in life is just annihilation. That's the atheist position. Once you die, you're dead like Rover. You're dead all over. That's it. Just annihilated. What kind of a life is that? Get all you can in this life because once you die, you cease to exist. That's not a life to live. And so Christ, when Jesus was talking to Martha in John 11, He said, I am the resurrection. Jesus gives us hope. And he proved it in his own bodily resurrection, and he's saying, you can have the same thing in me. That gives us hope to live each day through the difficult things that we're dealing with in life. Come back with me to verse 17. And before we look at our last point, let me pick up the second time that Paul uses the word vain. And he uses a little bit different word. And again, I like the New American Standard here because the second time he says it, the New American Standard uses a little bit different word. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is worthless. That's good. The first time that Paul uses this word, back up in verse 14, it's void without substance. Here, it is void without a good aim or purpose. Your faith is worthless. There's no good aim or meaning or result or purpose in your faith. It's not going to lead you anywhere except a dead end. Wow, who would want to live that kind of life? If there is no resurrection, your faith is without reality and substance, verse 14, and verse 17, it's without any meaning or result. And that's just terrible. You just have a worthless life. Do you see how vital this question is? It's very vital. And along the same lines then, look at the very last thing that the Apostle Paul writes. If there is no resurrection and Christ has not been raised from the dead, then what does Paul write on this particular matter? We are of all men most to be pitied. Paul is talking about himself and the other apostles and Christians of the day and even Christians today, that if you preach and live and believe the resurrection of Christ and none of that actually happened, you are pathetic. You are to be pitied. Let's take the apostles and then let's take us and then we'll close. You apostles are to be pitied because you're out there preaching something that's false and you're getting persecuted for it. And in the case of James, Acts chapter 12, you're getting killed for it. What a pathetic life you're living. To be believing something and preaching something that's based on a lie and you're dying for it. You're being persecuted for it. What a waste of time. And I pity you. Now, let's take the Christian. And let's take the Christian today. You and I. What about that? Stop and think about this, brethren. If Christ has not been raised, I pity you guys. You're here every week when you could be playing golf or out at the beach. You're reading your Bible, which is a waste of time, when you could be reading a lot of other good stuff. You're trying to live a nice, clean life and always tell the truth and stay away from alcohol and stuff like that. You all are pathetic. You could be lying if you want. You could be committing all kinds of sexual immorality and having a good old time. Talking any way you want. You always try to guard your words. Don't take God's name in vain. Y'all are pathetic. You could be talking any way you want. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about men and women who are living a proper life because there is a resurrection and Jesus is true and we're following His truth. But if none of it's true, it's all pathetic. It's a big waste of time. You could be out living it up and having a good old time. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that he was persecuted. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about fighting with wild beasts at Ephesus. 2 Corinthians 4, I left out 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 11, there's all of these lists in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these different places where Paul lists problem after problem after problem. Well, poor old pathetic Paul for going through this kind of life when you don't even have to. But it's true for us today. 2 Corinthians 3:12, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Y'all are living a pathetic life. I feel sorry for you. That's what the idea is. I just feel sorry for you. Because none of it's true. But brethren, we know it is true. It's based upon the Old Testament scriptures. It's based upon eyewitness testimony. And it's based upon the changed life of the Apostle Paul. And he was no dummy. He was very, very educated, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was no dummy. The change in his life clearly came by something that was true and verifiable. We are not pitiable. No, brethren, we are not miserable. We live what Paul will say on another occasion, godliness is the life that now is. We live the life that is the best life. It's not a miserable life. It's not a pathetic life. It's not a sick life. It is a wonderful life based upon the reality of Jesus coming from the grave. The lesson's yours. We don't have a special service, but we do hold the resurrection to be very, very special because of the consequences in our life. And let's go out and live that life based upon the truth and the reality of what happened some 2,000 years ago. Have the forgiveness of sins that comes by being baptized into Christ. Let us help you do that this morning. Instead of dying and perishing, die and have that hope of a resurrection. Go out and speak for God. Speak the truth for God and tell others what God wants. We're not going to have a faith that is empty and worthless. We're going to have a faith that is grounded in facts. And what a beautiful life that is. If this has helped you in some way, if we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?